All righty, why don't we begin with prayer.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting here this evening in your name, in your presence. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies and the praise reports. I thank you for what you're doing in these individuals' lives and those that they're touching. Lord, you heard what Harry said, that Marie's a little bit uneasy with this temperature thing. So what we do is just pray now that she's not uneasy.
Amen.
Number one, and this temperature thing settles down, as it should, to continue that faster than normal healing that we believe is happening and we've said and prophesied and see.
Amen.
Give her comfort, give her peace, give her that peace that passes understanding as she believes that she's okay. She is.
Amen.
And she believes that you're her healer, that you are. And that gives her the peace that she needs.
Right
now, minister to her, especially by your Spirit. Let her know you're there. Let her remember whatever lions and bears have already occurred in her life that causes her to inside to leap with joy. We thank you that you hear and answer every prayer, especially those in agreement. Meet with us again here tonight and reveal yourself. And for that, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in the study of the Holy Spirit, and I think our first part of it will be 2 Corinthians 7:1, and if I'm going to make a long list, but what we're doing here is literally talking about what the Holy Spirit does in us. I've called it the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but that's a fancy word for saying what we know the Holy Spirit's doing. We know that the Holy Spirit deals with our flesh, that our biggest fight is with our flesh, and the Holy Spirit's biggest help is with our flesh.
Amen.
And the way He moves and works is that He puts remembrance. He puts things in our mind that we need to remember. He explains things to us that we understand, that we need to understand. I mean, if we don't just lock onto those two, that's pretty major. But He tells us what to do. He comforts us in the telling of that. He is the third person of the Trinity. Remember that? He's not gas. His name is not the. His name is Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. No more than Jesus' name is the Jesus. We need to recognize Him as the third person of the Trinity. He never works independent. He works on orders of the Father. All right, with that in mind, let's continue with 2 Corinthians. If you got it, turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read 6:14 through 7:1. And what we're dealing here is the emphasis being on this portion of Scripture is that He sets us apart. Too many times I think we have an understanding that we're to set ourselves apart. And we are. But we do it on His orders.
Amen.
We don't set ourselves apart by painting our face red, white, and blue. That would be something we'd think of. The Holy Spirit's got better ideas. Okay. Start with 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does that mean?
Married to an unbeliever. Or even...
Okay.
Well, if you're working with, be married.
Could be married.
That means yoked.
Be in partnerships.
That'd be a partnership with in work or business.
Well, if we can understand the word yoke, that means, y'all know what a yoke is, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's putting on that yoke with an unbeliever. And it can even be fun. If the yoke is to have fun,
yeah.
and you have to insist on being an unbeliever, then you're wrong.
Right.
The Holy Spirit's saying to us right here, I want to set you apart, and I can't do that if you spend all your time with an unbeliever.
Yeah.
Okay? That doesn't mean because there's a lot of unbelievers out here, We can't pass them on the street. It's just that we cannot afford long-lasting relationships with unbelievers.
Amen.
Do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? Here's the answer. For what in the world are you enjoying and have in common? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? An unbeliever is lawless. There's no guidelines in his life, therefore you can't actually share joy with him. You have nothing in common. And what communion has light with darkness? That's the best example, because what is in you is God. What is in them is anti-God. Therefore, one of you needs to be driven out. Right? You cannot. There's going to be a limit to how much friendship you can have with anybody that doesn't believe like you. Verse 15, in what accord has Christ with Belial? In other words, what fellowship, what agreement can Jesus have with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You know what a Christian is? It's a temple of God. You know what an unbeliever is? He's a shrine to himself. He worships himself. That's an idol worshiper. Selfishness is self-God. That's what an unbeliever is. I don't care who you are. An unbeliever is one that loves himself more than God, worships himself more than God. His idol is himself. The Holy Spirit's job in this explanation is trying to get us to understand. It's very costly to you to fellowship with unbelievers. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The best way to read Scripture is the other way. If you touch them, I won't receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises. Now see, I like this because Paul doesn't say that was a threat to you. He says, now that you have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Once again, we run across a spirit, in this case, is not holy. All right, let me say it another way. The thing that drives your flesh, you have, and it's not holy. That's why you are not allowed to do everything you want to do. Because that flesh is going to have input constantly, and if you don't constantly kill the flesh, you're going to actually have fellowship with your own flesh, which is evil. The Holy Spirit wants us to know, if you worship your flesh, if your flesh gets everything that it wants, God's not having to do thing. He's not having anything to do with you. You got to get rid of the idol first. Now, what does that mean? I'm not supposed to feed myself when I'm hungry? Oh, please. God made your hunger. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, in a little while, maybe we'll get to fruits of the Spirit and we'll understand. We're talking about discipline. What do you mean discipline? I mean your flesh has to be disciplined and controlled.
Yes.
Remember what I said Sunday about the... She asked me what's the most important part of welding, and I said what? What?
Sticking to it,
no matter what. You see that? That's a big old hole where there's a burn. There's a bunch more right over here. Not one time did I ever break that well because of a burn. You can tell your flesh what to do and what not to do. If your goal is to serve God, then you have control of your flesh. If your goal is to serve your flesh, you can't touch God and God can't touch you. That's a pretty big burn. When I looked at that, I thought, Stan, how'd you do that? Because I gave it no consideration. I don't care what it smells like. I don't care what it feels like. And until we determine in our heart that we don't care what it feels like, we don't care what our flesh wants, God has not got control of us. So we can always expect God the Father to tell the Holy Spirit to deal with us concerning our flesh. One of His major jobs. The Holy Spirit's going to be dealing with us concerning our flesh. Make sense? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that His flesh was the veil. His flesh was the veil. And the veil was torn in two. How? He killed His flesh. So it's up to us to kill ours if we want the veil removed. All right, drop down to verse 13 of that 7. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly, more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Now what we understand is the Spirit of God refreshes us, but not just for us. Right. I've been refreshed by your Spirit, the Scripture is saying. Or He's been refreshed by your Spirit. When I sit up here and preach on a Sunday morning, nothing excites me more than seeing somebody smile and agree. That refreshes my spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is doing something in them. And that refreshes me. So He's a refresher of others and our spirits. Right?
Right.
Let's turn to chapter 13. Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. So now we know that not only does... See, this is New Testament now. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. The Comforter can't come. Remember that? This is stating that He resides, and He doesn't just reside. We have communion with Him. Remember our definition of communion? Feeding off each other. Right? And so Paul is saying to this group of people, which is also a bunch of individuals, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I like this. I like this. Communion does not require passing out. It does not require dancing. It does not require crying. It doesn't require anything except just fellowship or communion. I like this because a lot of the things we've already talked about is the special times and the special things the Holy Spirit does. Now we're talking about something He does all the time. With us all. We're communing 24/7 with the Holy Spirit. That's an offering or a blessing or a promise to us, and all we have to do is commune. And most of you like communion. I've seen you eat. I do. So we ought to enjoy this feed, this love fest, as much as anything. All right, let's go on to Galatians now. Let's do Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, and we'll read about 5 verses right there at the beginning. This one is pretty important because it basically talks about how we're going to know and see the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, 1. O foolish Galatians. Isn't that a nice letter? Yeah. Here's the kicker. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So now we know right off the bat here that you can't get the Holy Spirit by performance. That's law. Performance is law. In other words, if I give you a formula, Here's how you can receive the Holy Spirit. We've just entered into law. And we've got denominations that do this. This is how I'm going to know you are filled with the Spirit. Or, the other side of that is, if you do this, I'm going to know you're filled with an evil spirit. So we got both sides out there in the name of Jesus, which is a little nuts. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, you know what Paul's referring to here? He's got a bunch of Christians now that are saying, if I don't or do certain things, I will walk in the Spirit. And he's going to have to address this issue. Let's go on. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So what we can see right off the bat is it's you are never going to have communion with the Holy Spirit without faith. Well, how do I know that? Well, the Scripture says it, number one. Number two, it makes sense to me. If the Holy Spirit is obeying the voice of God, the voice of God is going to be pushing us into the miraculous. Because God is bored stiff with flesh. What is flesh? Well, it sleeps, it gets up. It eats, it sleeps. God's got a better way to handle things. And by the Spirit, by the Spirit, he's going to introduce things in our lives that will increase our faith. Y'all need to understand that. Every man has been given a measure of faith. But God wants us to have more than a measure. And so constantly he's going to use the measure of faith to push us into a little bit more faith. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit's job is to tell you it's not by law. I was raised in a house of law. Mostly don'ts. It was the don't laws. Not the do laws, but the don't laws. And the Holy Spirit had absolutely no control of my life because of the don'ts. Because if it didn't fit the don't laws, it couldn't be God. I was taught in my household that if you even touched a deck of cards, you could go to hell. The Holy Spirit would like me to know that that's foolishness. Oh, you foolish Galatians. So he's going to be, even though this was written by Paul, every once in a while, the Holy Spirit's going to say, oh, you foolish Stan. Who told you that? God the Father didn't tell you that. And you're going to get your cage rattled. That's great to have a cage rattled. All right, drop down to 14. Galatians 3, and let's start at 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what's faith got to do with this? Huh?
Everything.
Well, without faith, there is no way that you can believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Without faith, you cannot believe that your sins are forgiven by Him being on the cross. It just doesn't make sense. The formula is not correct. So this is something you have to enter into by faith. When you enter into this by faith, you begin to receive the promises. When you begin to believe, you begin to receive the promises. What promises? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means every promise in the book is mine. It doesn't belong to another sect. It doesn't belong to another religion. It doesn't belong to another belief. Everyone is mine. Anybody that wouldn't want to believe that's got to be selfish. They don't want to share it with anybody. So the promises become real to us by the Spirit when we move in faith. Our flesh says, no way that 2,000 years ago that the man dying on the cross could deal with my sins. Your flesh has got to say that, unless it's dead. You have to say, I believe that's the truth. You have to go against the flesh. That's clear. Therefore, now all of a sudden, when I read about Abraham, then the promises become mine. I don't have to convince myself that they're mine. The Holy Spirit convinces me that they're mine because I'm walking in faith. Then I can look at somebody that tells me they're not yours, and I can say, I'm sorry, they are. You're wrong. I don't want to hear it. The Holy Spirit's going to say, yeah. That's what your father wanted to hear. So we're blessed by the promises. Right? And we're led into those promises by the Spirit and faith. All right, then let's go to Galatians 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now what did we just say? I'm going to tell you. Let's start with verse 4 again. There wasn't any fullness of time until Jesus. Our time was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Amen. In Christ Jesus, we were redeemed. The whole world was redeemed from the curse of the law. Not just Gentiles, the entire earth, those that would believe in Christ Jesus, was redeemed from the curse of the law. You receive, when you begin to believe this to be true, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Therefore, it causes your heart to cry, Father. No man can call God Father because that's calling himself Son of God. And you just think about this. Probably one of the hardest things in your life is begin to admit that you are a son of God. Because your flesh doesn't want to believe it. It wants to take other fatherhood. The devil doesn't want you to believe that because that just destroys any hold he has. So one of the things that the Spirit does is, as Jesus walked on this earth as a man, the Spirit gave him the ability to say, Father. And now it says by the Scripture, now we have that Spirit that causes us to cry, Father. And the Gentiles could not do that until this happened. Now the whole world can cry, Father. Listen to me. Up until our spirit is changed by the Holy Spirit to believe that we can give up our Father, we still believe we're like our Father. Does that make sense to you? One of the biggest curses you can walk under, Bill, is to believe you're just like your Father. One of the biggest blessings you can ever have is when the Holy Spirit tells you that you're just like your Father.
Amen. Amen.
Now that's the difference between flesh and spirit.
Yes.
You'll never believe you can accomplish anything on this earth until you believe that you can cry, Father, and not just with an attitude of help, but with an attitude that I am created in His likeness and image. Not my genetic father, not my fleshly father, but God my Father. This is a good thing. And the Holy Spirit is actively trying to get us to believe that. What happens here, according to verse 7, is that as soon as you begin to use that mouth to say whose son or daughter you are, you are no longer a slave. You've now become a son or a daughter, and therefore, you've become an heir. It's one thing to move into sonship or to become a daughter, a child of God. That's a tremendous thing. But once you finally get that settled in your heart, then the next thing that the Holy Spirit crams into your mind is that now you're an heir. You know what that means? I don't have to perform. I don't have to perform. Now I have to stay apart. I can't go back to my old childhood. I've got to stay in this new thing, recognized, a new father, a new spirit, a new life. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to say that to us by the will of the Father. Does that make sense? No confusion there? I need to make sure I don't confuse things. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 5. By the way, the study of the Holy Spirit is very lengthy. It covers a lot of the Bible. And let's just try to keep it simple. That's okay with y'all? Because even the simple part will set you free. 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. All right. What is the reference to circumcision or uncircumcision mean? A heart? Say it again.
Jew or Gentile.
Okay, Jew or Gentile. But the crux of this thing means clean or unclean. Mm-hmm. That's what it's referring to. Y'all understand that? Unclean was uncircumcised. Clean was circumcision. If you go back to when it was instigated, it doesn't make any difference what. That's what it's referring to. And as Art said, it's really referring to the heart. It's not referring to anything south of that. Now, we go back to this. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you what it means. You guys were made righteous the minute you believed in salvation through Jesus Christ. But we, by the Spirit, have to convince the rest of us. Not the rest of y'all, the rest of me. Because my flesh does not want me to understand that I'm righteous. No, my salvation has to come every day. Because there's this other side that wants to tell me I'm not saved. Wants to tell me, you see, you did this, that's the proof that you're no good. Eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Let me say it another way. Holy Spirit, please keep working to convince me. Because there's other forces trying to convince me otherwise. And then the statement of faith is, you are not judged by whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. But through faith, the love of Christ through faith. You have to believe that God the Father loved you, Jesus loved you so much. You have to believe that or you will never receive righteousness. So one of the things the Holy Spirit does constantly is bolster our faith that God's our Father and He loved me. Jesus died for me, but it was from the love of the Father, or for the love of the Father. Please, and we've said this before, I'll say it again. Jesus did not die for you and me. He died for the Father. We benefited. Man, if we can get this one point down, it'll help us so much that Jesus died for the Father and He said, now it's time for you to take up your cross and follow me. Yeah. It did not mean totally die to the flesh. It means you're going to die to the Father. All right? If it's for somebody else, that's fine. But the main thing is that you will die to the Father. That means anything you want, God? You know, I trust you. It's not enough to love. You've got to trust. Yep. That's called faith. So the Holy Spirit's going to continually push us toward the Father. Amen. And continually And by the way, you all in here study the Bible enough, you can't go into the Father dirty. So what he's doing is through not only works, he's actually pushing us to become righteous through faith. Amen. Not through works, but through faith. You can go and take 23 baths tomorrow and you still can't walk into the Father's.
That's right.
But you can take a bath in the blood.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. God the Father said that was it, so I know it's true.
Yeah.
All right. Let's stay in the same chapter, chapter 5, and go to 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let me say it another way. Just walk how, when, and where the Holy Spirit tells you, and that will kill the flesh. Does that make sense? That'll kill the flesh. For the flesh lusts, this is a strange scripture, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit. The flesh actually wants to touch, feel the things that are not of the Spirit. It's what turns the flesh on. And then we turn right around and say the Spirit turns you on to other things than the flesh. They war against each other. Well, now I know who's going to win. Who's going to win? The one that you give the most place to.
That's right.
Man. I don't know why it's become an evil thought to think that the Holy Spirit would tell you to tell your flesh you can't do that. Or you should do that. Why has that become wrong? I'm telling you, the only safe place in the whole world is right there where the Holy Spirit is. Because He's not going to hang around where He's not supposed to be, and He's going to tell you when not to hang around where you're not supposed to be. All you have to do is tell your flesh, you're going to do. I rule you, you don't rule me. You're sitting up there holding that welding rod, and you get a big blob of metal right in the top of your head. And the hairs, you can smell it burning. You go, but you don't break that bead. It's that simple. You just keep rolling. So in this case, what the Holy Spirit does is drives out the flesh. Don't you think the Holy Spirit has the capability of being stronger than your flesh? But so as soon as you give Him permission to rule over your flesh, then He starts driving out the flesh. Let me say it correctly. He starts making it smaller and smaller and smaller. Your flesh is not going to leave you until it's your time to move on. But it can be, not physically, it can be just smaller. It has less influence on your life and less influence on your life to where you can begin to say, you don't really know a real Christian that can't say, that will never happen to me. The only way you can ever say that will never happen to me is by faith. And only the Holy Spirit is going to push you into saying something like that. A Christian that worries about committing adultery has not made a commitment. They've never made a commitment. A Christian that worries about killing somebody. You haven't made a commitment. There's something wrong with your committer. Because the minute you say, I will never commit adultery, then the Holy Spirit can say, maybe a little test, maybe a little try, but I'm going to prove that you have the ability or I through you, we can back up that decision. All right, 522. Oh, we're going to go there. Okay, let's go there. We can start there. Okay, everybody know what that is? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay, let's start off with the last statement. You'll never get there by the law. None of these will come by the law. Isn't that what it says? You're not going to get there. You can't have these by the law. In other words, I can't get self-control by writing down control. I will not do this. How many times does that work? What you do is you believe that by faith, the Holy Spirit can point out things in your life that, and He does this little by little by little. He can point out things in our life that we can deal with and become self-controlled. Yeah. It's a lousy word, self-control, because it really means spirit-controlled. Right? I can force my body to do certain things by my mind, which is law. Or I can do it by faith. The Holy Spirit instructs me on how to accomplish it, and that's the one that really works. Now, I want to start walking through the fruits of the Spirit with you. Because this is what happens to us if we honor the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what this is. That's what we've really been looking for, right? Now, let's give up English definitions for a minute. Let's look for pictures. Okay? God speaks in pictures, not in English. God doesn't even know English. I wish we could understand that, because when we pray, it might make a difference. If we could pray in the pictures, you understand what I'm saying. God wants to know what we're really saying. That's why He, when we run out of any what we don't know how to pray, He allows a language through us that can paint a picture that He understands. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that God did not write King James? Mm-hmm. He did not write English. He did not write German. He did not write Spanish. That was a curse that came upon a man at the Tower of Babel. Was the division of languages. What He wants us to do is come in one accord with one language. That be His language. So that's what we want here. We want to see His language here. The fruits of the Spirit begin with love. Now, we did a study here one time on the types of love. You remember that? And in that study, we came out with the highest love being the agapeo. Mm-hmm. What did that mean?
Prefer others over yourself.
Okay. Prefer others over yourself. Isn't that one of the two basic commandments that Jesus said replaced
yes.
the ten?
Yes.
But the word love here is agape. So we know that the word, what we assume, is that the highest form of love comes after we learn to love. Mm-hmm. Now, this the word love here, fruits of the Spirit, is agape, which literally means, it can mean affection. It means benevolence. It means goodwill. It also means expressing and fostering mutual love. There's a commandment, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. That's fostering love. So it's also including respect, right? If you treat people right, they'll treat you right. That's what we're talking about here. One of the fruits of the Spirit, then, means that I will treat others the way I want to be treated. Let's just put that love word away, and let's go for what it really means. It means that I care about God, I care about His thought processes, about somebody else, and myself, so I'm going to treat you the way I want to be treated, which falls right into the commandment. Okay? If I do wrong to you, then what I'm really saying is what I expect in return is the way I treat you. You know what that is? That's totally fair. It's righteous. If I don't want to be treated bad, I don't treat bad. If I don't want to be cheated, I don't cheat. If I don't want to be lied to, I don't lie. If I don't want to be cheated on, I don't cheat. Yes. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It causes us to understand the law of seed time and harvest. Therefore, I can foster trust by trusting.
Yes.
I can foster kindness by being kind. I can foster Ten Commandments by obeying Ten Commandments. Right? This is love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Understanding that I don't treat people wrong and expect to be treated right. Now, do you understand that is respect? Which is a higher form than love? I'd much rather have your respect than your love. That's what God would say to us right now. I'd much rather have your respect than your love, because you don't understand what love is. You won't understand what love is until you understand what agapeo is. Preferring others before yourself. How can you ever prefer others before yourself unless you first start treating people the way you want to be treated? Right? Otherwise, we work on temper and anger. I'll get even with you. Oh, that's the way you want to be treated. You want people getting even with you. Remember what we talked about the blame game Sunday? If we would understand that every time we blame somebody else, we're going to get a harvest of blame. We want to speak the truth, we're going to get a harvest of truth. That is the number one, love, fruit of the Spirit. Number two is joy. What's your definition of joy? Christmas present? Seeing the grandkids? What's your definition of joy? Peace with yourself. Being happy? I saw some people get pretty happy when I opened that frosting up back there.
Well-being?
My wife, I thought she was going to pass out in the spirit. What we're going to do is get deeper than this, right? Music practice is joy. Music is joy. The number one definition from joy is cheerfulness. Now, if I can figure out what cheerfulness is, some people tell me that's a glass of something. Well, you've heard that before, right? Take a cup of cheer. Well, if I can find that spout, I'm going to drink the whole thing. I haven't found that one. All right, the next one is calm delight. Now, this is the one that I believe the picture that God wants us to understand. Calm delight. Calm delight. What is a good a description of calm delight? I'm sitting alone, I'm quiet, and all of a sudden a smile comes on my face. I'm not afraid of the calm. I'm not afraid of the alone. Because I'm never alone. God puts something in my heart or in my mind, and it causes me not only to be delight, full of light, full of delight, but it causes me to be at peace. Joy, calm, happy, well off as being well. One of the fruits of the Spirit is not just peace, but it's being well. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Because when I walk in faith by the direction of the Holy Spirit, it's going to lead me into wellness. Mind, emotions, will, physical, financial. One of the fruits of the Spirit is to be totally, totally satisfied no matter where I'm at. That's joy. Satisfaction is joy.
All of these are decisions of the heart. Not
pressed by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Pressed by the Holy Spirit. Be relax.
Yeah.
What we talked about Sunday. How can you be upset if you know that God's in total control? That's pressing of the Holy Spirit to move us into joy. Calm delight. Happy? Happy's not laughter. Do you know that? I know that the church would teach everybody if you just laugh, everything's okay. Man, I've seen some people that I've known They laugh more when they're hurting than any other time.
Yes, yes,
they hide behind the laughter.
Yes.
I would much rather see them at peace. Mm-hmm. Anything, do I have anything against laughter? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that laughter is not always an evidence of the Holy Spirit. But peace, calm, well-being is always evidence of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to peace, since we've used that word enough. Peace. It's amazing to me. My English teacher, one of the first things he ever taught me is when you want to give a definition of the word, you can't use the word. Y'all ever hear that? If you're going to define the word peace, you cannot use the word peace. I don't know if you all heard that before, but that's the number one definition of any English teacher. I want a definition, and you can't use the word in the definition. Well, here, the first word is peace. The second word is prosperity. You realize that? The second definition in this is prosperity. It's used also in the word quietness and rest. We go down to Thayer's and it says tranquility. Here's a good one. If you want to know what peace is, it's the exemption from the rage of havoc and war.
Praise God. Praise.
I'm exempt from havoc, from war. If I have the Holy Spirit and He's working in me, then I don't care how bad the war looks, I stay peaceful and prosperous. Exemption from the rage and havoc of war. It also is safety and prosperity. So in Strong's we see the word prosperity. In Thayer's we see the word prosperity. That's the word peace. Fruits of the Spirit is peace. Now let me get this out of the way. The last definition is a state of a soul assured of its salvation. Peace is the state of your soul. Your soul is made up of the minds, emotions, and will. Mind, emotion, and will. The trinity of your soul is mind, emotions, and will. And when that's in a state of tranquility, you know the Holy Spirit's working in you. One of them doesn't get out of kilter. Your mind doesn't go nuts because it's under control of the Holy Spirit. Your emotions don't go crazy. And your will is the first thing that God attacks. Through the Holy Spirit, your will is the first thing that's got to be given to God. If you can get that will under control, the minds and emotions will be under control.
Yes, yes.
So one of the fruits of the Spirit is the soul is assured of its salvation. Now listen to me. I'm going to say one thing here. It's up to you, spirit man, to convince your body that it's safe. Because your body wants to cry all the time that I'm not safe. But by the leading of the Holy Spirit, you are to convince your body that because the spirit man has given control to God, the flesh man is safe. You ever heard it put that way before? I'm telling you. If I can convince my flesh man, either by force or by I'm a good teacher, whatever, that he's safe, my flesh man is safe, then I'm not going to lay awake at night trying to worry about my flesh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or those flesh things that are going on around me. They're not going to affect me because my flesh man is safe. All right, that's the fruit of the Spirit for peace. Let's go to long suffering. We all like to suffer long. Because that's what long suffering means, right? Wrong. Doesn't mean that at all. Well, at all. It means some of that. Forbearance means that I've got to put up with some things. Right? One of the definitions of forbearance. Our fortitude. Forbearance or fortitude. You know what fortitude is? It's an old word. You never hear that in the new language, but what is fortitude? If I were to tell you that I'm loaded with intestinal fortitude, what did I just say? I got guts, man. That's what I just said. Fortitude means like a fort. It's tough. It's strong. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is strength. That's right. That's right. Forbearance, fortitude. We go down to the root word of this thing. And it, let me say this the way it really means. It means that it takes a long time to get my temper up. It can also mean, once it's up, it may take a long time to calm it down. That can mean long suffering. But the real kicker on that of long temper is leniently. That's what leniently in this means. It takes an awful lot to get me going. I'm going to give you a lot of grace. I'm going to give you a lot of mercy. But I'm going to give you a lot more than that if you finally run over the grace and mercy enough. That's what long suffering is. Y'all do understand that God gets mad. God can get angry. If God can get angry, so can I. The command to me is sometimes get angry and don't sin. So now what the Holy Spirit does is He allows me to get angry, but it accomplishes something. Before, all it did was make me spit. Say things I didn't mean, never backed them up. Now if by the Holy Spirit's permission I become angry, then I'm going to back it up also. And I'm going to be, let me say it another way. I'm going to be angry based on the promises. My grandson, remember I told you this? I walked in there, my grandson said, "Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry." You know what he just said? He quoted somebody else because there was no fortitude behind it. If I'd have said boo, he'd have cut and run. You understand what I'm saying? What we're talking about here, long suffering, is I'm going to put up with some things and I'm going to put up with some things, and then when I'm through putting up with it, I'm through putting up with it. And I have some promises to back this up. That's a gift or a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Causes you to be angry at the right time, causes you to say the right things, and causes you, listen to me, causes you to mean what you say. Do you know if I don't back up what I say, then I'm a mockery to the Word of God? I'm using the gift and the talent that God gave me to say things that I don't mean. Therefore, I begin to see God the same way. We don't believe that God means what He says because I don't mean what I say. Let me give you some more words from Thayer's. Endurance. Constancy. One of the fruits of the Spirit is you are constant. People know what to expect out of me. You. Steadfastness. Perseverance. I like this one. Slowness in avenging wrongs.
Would that also be consistency?
You mean the constancy?
Yeah.
No. No. Slowness in avenging wrongs means, let me tell you exactly what it means. It means that God hasn't done to me what I deserve, so I don't want to do anything else to anybody because they deserve it. Okay. And that's constant in my life. Then you can apply the word constancy. You know, my children, my grandchildren, my friends need to know if something is going awry or wrong, what I'm going to do about it. They need to know that. They need to expect it. In the United States, we've just thrown away safety because if somebody's breaking in your house and you shoot them, you might get sued. That's not constancy. That's insanity. The Make My Day law was a good law. You come in. Just the other day, I read in the paper. Guys took out a window unit and he starts in the house. When he stands up in the house, the guy plants a 12-gauge bullet right here. He dies on the spot. Ah, that's constancy. Come on, that's constancy. You want this? Come get it. I'm going to give it to you. The other night we were in bed and I heard this crazy noise. I reached over and I got my .357 and I went upstairs. She said, "You're going to shoot somebody?" I said, "If they're in the house, they're going to get shot. What are you asking for? What do you think I'm going to do? Make him a cup of tea? Constancy. A kid needs to know. If they disobey, they get a spanking. That's constancy. They need to know that if they lie, they get a beating. They don't get a spanking. They get a beating. Because lying is a direct spit in God's face. It's using a God-given thing to deceive. Well, most politicians, we're not going to worry about them in heaven. And you can say that with some constancy. If the requirement, and it is, if the requirement to be a politician is to be able to lie, what happens to liars?
They have their part in the lake of fire.
Lake of fire. So the devil votes for them.
What is it that our other grandson said? Whatever,
you need to say. Yeah, he caught his brother lying, and he goes over to him and said, "You're going down, down, down." All right, well, we're not going to finish this Fruits of the Spirit tonight. It would take too long, so let's stop there. And we'll pick up there the next time. Because I think that's interesting. I think it's interesting in the fact of how other people think about it and how we should be thinking about it. I'm still learning and I'm still enjoying the study on the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know what I'm really thankful for? And I'm open to anything God wants to do, but I'm thankful that we can. When Jesus said, "Come, let us reason together," he was also talking about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That it's based on reason, based on what God says, based on what's written in the Scripture. And I can base my life on His constancy. You would believe that the Holy Spirit, since it's fruits of the gifts of the Spirit, He would be constant. In other words, you don't really expect Him to say, to go to somebody and say, "Look, you need to get remarried, so you got to practice adultery." You wouldn't expect the Holy Spirit to do that, would you? And you wouldn't trust anybody that told you that was the way the Holy Spirit talked. So this is the biggest gift or the fruit from the Holy Spirit is that you know what God's voice sounds like and you know what He's going to say. And you know what He's not going to say. Y'all ever watched the, I think it's the movie called Seven? It's based on the seven deadly sins. You watch that? It's a dark movie. But it's based on what we ought to understand to be the truth. And what it does is, for instance, that one about slothfulness. The guy that thought he was God, I guess, tied the man to the bed and kept him alive for 1 or 2 years, keeping him just enough fed and watered not to die. And the man, when they walked in and found him, he stunk like death. He looked like death. They didn't even think he was alive until he moved. Slothfulness. Why are you saying that, Stan? Because there's a constancy in God's Word. That is what a man looks like in the Spirit if he doesn't say, well kept, if he doesn't stay on fire, if he doesn't fan the flame, if he doesn't work with his relationship with God. We're so busy talking about marriage is going bad because neither party worked. What in the world? Why don't you get your marriage right with God? You won't worry about the rest of it.
That's right.
Stay. The Holy Spirit is pushing us to stay on fire for God. Right?
Right.
All right. Y'all can stand with me and let's, before you go to sleep, what? I don't know what that meant. That's constancy. Well, that's my wife telling me what to do, and so I waved the finger at her. We have codes. You know that? My wife and I have a code. I don't always agree with what she says, and sometimes she gets this.
We need a code.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know what we really need to do? And that my wife can exhibit this to you right now. When I do this to her, she trusts the Holy Spirit more than ever before. She has to. Because she doesn't agree with me or she would have said something. I mean, when she said something and I come back at her, she didn't agree with that. Or she wouldn't. The bottom line is that when things don't go well, we need to trust the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Therefore, we grow. The body of Christ grows. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for meeting here tonight. We We thank you for revealing and opening your word. We thank you that when we leave here, we're going to go bigger than when we came in. Stronger, smarter. We see more, we hear more, we understand more. And this is a gift from you, Father. His name is Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing. We thank you. I promise you. I've seen in you guys growth. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for that. I know where it comes from. It doesn't come from a profound teacher, not in the flesh. It comes from a profound teacher and profound word called the Father. And the visitation, the indwelling, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. Continue that in our lives so that we comfort and we build others. That's what this is about. Thank you for what's going on in our lives, but build others and grow others through us. And we will be extremely full of joy. Bad English, just good thought. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Meet the needs, whether it be job, whether it be strength, whether it be healing, whether it be a vision, whether it be money, whether it be a direction and a building up in the Spirit. Meet our needs, not because we ask you, but because the Father has directed you. And we open our hearts to you now. Everybody agrees? In Jesus' name, say amen.